relationships and
this evening's conflict resolution. And up until this point, we've been looking at the various relationships that we have, our relationships to God and our relationships to one another. And there's a quite famous song, and it goes, "Love is all around me, it's everywhere I go." And it goes on like that. I won't sing it to you. And that song sounds brilliant. And if the world was like that, wouldn't it be a wonderful place? Everywhere we go, love is all around us. As we grow up as children, love is all around us. In all of our friendship at all times, love is all around us. In our church life, love is all around us all the time. In our political situation in our country, if love is all around us. You see, the reality is conflict is all around us. It's everywhere we go. Even as you think back to your life as a toddler, you used to argue with other toddlers about who had what toy, and somebody else had a toy. Even if you didn't really want it, you cried and you grabbed and you pushed and you shoved. And as you got older, those roys went into playgrounds and you argued with other friends in the playground over games of football or hockey or curbsy. As you then got into your teenage years, you argued over girls, over friendships, over what to do, over what to wear. You argued with your parents over what time you could come in at and what you could watch on TV and what you could eat and where you could go and who you could go with. At university, you then argued with others there if you went to university. If you went into a job, you argued with your boss because your boss just didn't get you. He or she asked unreasonable things of you and they didn't appreciate all the hard work and all the things that you were putting in. You also didn't get on with your other employees because they didn't work as hard as you did and yet they were on a better pay grade than what you were. And in the BBC over the recent days, we have seen the gender pay gap as well, and that's totally unfair. Conflict has arisen. If we get married, is a conflict there? I would say yes, every day. There's some level of conflict over difference of opinion, what to do, where to go, what colour of wallpaper to put on, what to have for dinner, who's going to cook the dinner, who's going to clean up. You don't ever clean up. You've left your clothes everywhere. I'm sure others don't get told that as often as I do. But in all of our lives, in all of our relationships, there's conflict all around us. And as we're going to see this evening, the reason that why there is conflict all around us is because we take ourselves into different situations and we are one of the causes of conflict. You and I are one of the causes of conflict. And in this country, political groups are in conflict with each other and hit a deadlock because there's a difference of opinion, a difference of viewpoint. And then in our newspapers as well, in the Conservative and Labour government, and a total conflict because people have abused power and have abused the relationships that they have and have acted totally inappropriately. So in the world all around us, there is conflict. There's conflict with others. There's also conflict, I believe, with ourselves. Often we don't do what we want to do, and yet we do what we don't want to do, and we're even at war with ourselves, and Paul talks about that in his letters too. We ultimately are in conflict with God, as we've been looking at in nearly every session of this series. We've taken it right back to Genesis 3 and see that God has created these wonderful relationships, and yet they're all broken relationships. Because of our broken relationship to God, we have rebelled against Him, and the collateral damage of that is that we are at war and we are in conflict with other people and in conflict with ourselves. As we turn to God's Word as well, it's pretty honest and pretty forthright in terms of conflict. Right from Genesis 3, right to the end of Revelation, conflict right throughout. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament, a conflict with itself and with other nations around and with God. Even Jesus' 12 disciples were in conflict with each other. They argued, who's the greatest? I want to be the greatest. I want to be at the right hand. No, I want to be at the right hand. No, you shouldn't ask that question. No, I wanted to ask that question first. Jesus' closest 12 were conflict with each other. Even Jesus himself was involved in conflict. He was in conflict with the authorities, in conflict with the Romans, in conflict with the Jewish leaders of the times. And as the church was formed, Paul and Barnabas had a conflict with each other as well. In Acts, we then see the conflict of the church and the authorities, leading to the imprisonment of the apostles, torture and death of Stephen and those who followed after him. And then the church at Corinth was a train wreck of a church, constantly a conflict with each other. And that gives me hope. Because as we look at our own lives, I believe God has something to say about the conflicts that we face and that we have here on earth. And God is very real about them. And this evening we're going to be looking at a few questions, because already we have seen the reality of conflict, hopefully. And then other questions that you could have is, where does the conflict that I feel and am involved in come from? And we'll see the reason for the conflict. How or why should I resolve conflict? Can't I just let it go on? And we'll see the reason to resolve conflict. We'll then see, well, how do we respond to conflict? And then how should we resolve conflict? So that's a bit of a train journey of where we're going this evening. So can I encourage you to jump on and to hold on tight as we rattle through this. And quite a lot of what I'm going to be referencing comes from a Ken Sandy book called The Peacemaker. Ken Sandy, The Peacemaker. And it'd be really good if you're interested in this to go on and get yourself a copy of that as well. So as we think about ourselves, what is the reason for the conflict that we face? And as I've already alluded to this evening, I believe it is our heart. And I believe that's what the Bible shows us. From Genesis 3, Adam and Eve said, no, God, I don't want to follow your rules. I want to eat of that tree that we aren't allowed to. I want to do things my way rather than your way. And even if you rewind earlier than that to Lucifer in heaven, he was one of the loveliest angels in heaven, and yet he wanted to be God. Where did that come from? His heart. His heart rose up and wanted to be like God. He wanted to be in control of everything. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God too. And in Proverbs 13:10, it says, pride leads to conflict. And where does pride come from? No, it doesn't come from other people. It comes from our own hearts. And James 4:1-2 says, what is causing the fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You see, the Bible right throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament is pretty clear that the quarrels and the reason for conflict comes from our hearts and all of the issues that swell up from there. But you're saying, Keith, I see that, but can you give me a wee bit more about just the practicalities of that and how does that show itself? Well, it really shows itself in four different ways. Conflicts can come from simple misunderstandings. It can also come from differences in values, goals, gifts, callings, priorities, expectations. It can come over competition, over limited resources as well. And then it can come from our sinful attitude and desires. So conflict can come in a whole range of ways, from a simple misunderstanding to something much more serious and sinful attitudes and desires. If you think of the two children in creche arguing over a toy, what has happened? One child has something that the other wants. The other child who doesn't have has a desire for that toy because it looks so much better than the hundreds of other toys on offer. Or as a teenager, our desire to have something that others have looks so much better than all the other things that we can have. Or as we get older, as we get into relationships, one of the reasons why marriages end is people have a desire for somebody else outside of that marriage relationship. And what happens as that desire grows stronger, it comes and it turns into a demand. And rather than saying, I would like to have that, we internally say, I must have that. So the child toddles around the crest floor and just grabs it off him. Or in the example of a marriage, somebody leaves their marriage union and says, I must have that to be happy, and at all costs, I will do whatever it takes, and that leads to the conflict. So in whatever the situation is, there are numerous examples come from a desire that turns into a demand and really an idol of the heart that we want and we must have to be happy. And we do totally unreasonable and unethical, ungodly things to have that. So why then should we resolve conflict? What is the reason? If we've seen the reality of conflict, and we've seen the reason for, what is the reason to resolve it? Well, firstly, God has commanded, and if we are a believer here this evening, to follow God's commands is to show that we love him. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. I hate that word, everybody. I'll be honest, I would love it if it said, live at peace with everybody who's like you. Live at peace with everybody who has the same opinions and goals and desires and attitudes that you have. But it says everybody. Live at peace with everybody. People who aren't like us. People who have different opinions, goals and desires. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Jesus said in a sermon on the mountain, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Paul goes on to talk about it 46 times in his 12 letters. The writer to the Hebrews talks about it 4 times. James talks about it 3 times. Peter talks about it 5 times. John talks about it twice. Jude talks about it once. And all scripture is God-breathed. God wants us to be people of peace because God is a God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. God commands it. You're saying, well, but why? I would just rather not have to resolve conflict. Well, if we don't resolve our conflict with God, if we don't have peace with God, we're going to see that there are eternal consequences to that, as well as earthly consequences. If we don't resolve our conflict with ourselves, we aren't going to know the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And then if we don't resolve our conflict with others, we aren't going to know peace with people. And as a church body here at Hamilton Road Baptist Church, if we are not people of peace here, if we are not a united church here, we'll be so focused on our problems internally that we will forget that there is a world that is broken and hurting and lost out there that we need to go and tell about the love of Jesus. And that world out there is watching in on us and is looking at us and going, if those Christians can't even forgive each other, if they're not any different than what we are, why on earth would I want to walk in there and have a coffee and talk to them about why they believe what they believe? Why on earth would I be interested in coming to a free-for-all to hear about this Jesus Christ if it clearly doesn't have any bearing on their life? The world outside is watching, and they will know that we are God's people by the way that we love each other. So that are some of the reasons for us to resolve conflict, so that we can know peace with God, so that we can know the peace of God in ourselves, and that we can know peace with people. And already we've seen, I think, the reality of conflict. We've seen the reason for conflict. So what are some of the different ways that we can respond to conflict? Well, I think there's either fight or flight are the two natural reactions. We either flee, we either deny there's a problem and we run from it, or we fight and we go, I'm going to resolve it. I'm going to get to the bottom of it. I'm going to go to them and tell them what I think. So we're going to examine both of these ways, first of all, and then see a better way, a third way, a gospel way. Firstly, the flight. It's to basically to deny that there's a problem. If somebody has hurt you in some way over the last week, one of the ways that you can deal with that conflict is just to deny that there's actually a conflict. If somebody over at the other side of the church isn't talking to you, or you've fallen out years ago and haven't talked since, it's to deny that there's a problem and say, well, actually, probably not that big a deal, but this is only a temporary solution. And that often makes things worse. The other thing that we can do, that's a progression from denying a problem, is to run away. It's to say, well, there's a problem in this group of friends, so I'm going to run. I'm going to go and join another group of friends so that there isn't going to be any conflict over there. But as I run anywhere, I don't run very fast anywhere, but as I run anywhere, even though I may leave other people here, I bring myself, I bring my heart, I bring my pride. And as you think of running from different situations that are causing conflict, it's important to realize that we bring ourselves wherever we go. So that could be quitting a job, filing for divorce, or changing churches. And in some situations, that is what is required, but on the whole, to run is just a temporary solution that isn't a solution really at all. And the serious flick is to say, well, I just want to end all this conflict, and it's suicide, and never an option that we should really consider as a permanent end, a temporary problem. All of these ways is a slippery slope off the seesaw, falling off the end, that will lead to a dissolved relationship. On the other hand of flight is to fight. It's to go face to face in combat and say, I'm going to get this sorted. The first way that this begins is assault, and that can be a verbal assault, it could be an online assault, it could be gossip or slander or commenting on social media. It can also be physical violence or trying to damage a person financially or professionally. That can then lead into litigation and taking somebody to court. And the Bible is clear, Christians, where possible, shouldn't be taken each other to court to solve our problems there, but to be sorting it out within the church. And obviously, there are times to take things to the courts, and that should happen. But on a personal level, 1 Corinthians 6 talks more about that. And then the really extreme end of that is to murder somebody because of what has happened. And we've seen that happen in our country, where people have gone to great lengths over conflict. In each of these reactions of flight and fight, it's totally unbalanced and will totally dissolve a relationship. And each of us are going to be tempted to go to either one of these two extremes. And if I asked you to raise your hand of which one you are, probably it would be 50-50. So it's good to know what our natural reaction is. But is there another way? Well, I believe there is another way. And one commentator has said, it's always more rewarding to resolve a conflict than to dissolve the relationship. And the third way of responding to conflict is a gospel way. And the gospel way really takes the former three stages that we're going to look at. Firstly, to overlook a problem, if that is possible for us. Secondly, to confront the person, firstly one to one, and then if it can't be resolved, then to go with two or three others. Because as Christians, we are people of grace. We are inspired by the gospel to continually draw on the goodness and on the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, to breathe out his love to others, his mercy, forgiveness, and wisdom, to dissipate anger, to improve understanding, to promote justice, and to model repentance and reconciliation. This, the God who has forgiven us, the God who has reconciled us to him in Christ, calls us to do the same to other. Proverbs 19:11 talks about this overlooking, and it says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrong. So I have a very gracious wife at home who overlooks many wrongs that I do that I don't even realize. But if she kept on bringing up everything, we'd be there all evening. So to overlook a wrong, if it is something that we can do, something that we can totally forgive somebody for, it takes grace to do that, but it's the first phase. And then confrontation. You're saying, confrontation, Keith? Well, this doesn't sound the way that I want to do it. Is there anything else you can give to help? Well, there's four G's to talk about in this confrontation, in resolving conflict. And these are four ways to keep us on track that we'll spend the majority of the rest of our time in. Firstly, we want to glorify God in resolving conflict. We want to get the log out of our own eyes. We want to gently restore somebody, and then we want to go and be reconciled. So how can we glorify God? Well, the Bible says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So as we go and try to resolve conflict, we are imitating what God has done to us. We are trusting and obeying him. We also serve other people in resolving conflict this way as well. And we teach and encourage others to deal with the problems that we have, to not just bury them or to run for them or to totally fly off the handle, but to deal with them in a godly way. And in all conflict, it's an opportunity for us to grow, to be more like Christ, who experienced conflict on this world as well. So to glorify God is the first of the four G's. Secondly, to get the log out of the own eye. Matthew 7:5 again says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can you imagine having a big plank of wood in your eye and then parting out, or trying to help somebody see the speck of wood or sawdust in somebody else's eye? And a good question for all of us to ask in any conflict that we find ourselves in is, how have I contributed to this problem? And what do I need to do to resolve it? You see, our natural question is going to be, what has somebody else done, and what should they do to resolve it? Unfortunately, we can't control other people's reactions or actions, but we can control what we do. And in nearly all conflicts, there's some level of blame on each side. It's not always 50-50. It's not always 80-20. It might be 99% and 1%. But even if somebody has wronged us really badly and that was definitely their fault, often we react in a way that isn't totally pure and blameless. We maybe go and tell others. We maybe hold a grudge against them for years. But it's good for us to consider, well, how have I reacted, and is there anything that I should do to resolve this conflict? Somebody has said that there is a miracle phrase in conflict resolution, and it goes like this: I'm sorry, I was just thinking of myself. Can you imagine your house if that's a common phrase that was said as you have a conflict in your marriage relationship over who has or hasn't done the hoovering? I'm sorry, I was just thinking of myself. Or in our friendship groups or in church life as we debate many different things, we're sorry, it's just, I was thinking of myself and what I liked and how I like to do things in the way I would like things to do? It's a good question for us to be considering, a good statement for us to be using. I'm sorry, I was just thinking of myself. So after we've got the log out of our own eyes, what do we do? Well, we gently restore. We seek to be restored to the other person. Galatians 6:1, if someone's caught in sin, you should restore him gently. And Matthew 18:15 says, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Rather than pretending that conflict doesn't exist, if you can't overlook it, if it's an ongoing issue, if you're really struggling, if it's really affecting your relationship with the Lord and with others, the Bible says you should go directly to that person. And then if that person and you aren't able to resolve that conflict, then to take two or three others as well. And just don't take two or three others who are on your side. But that probably won't help to bring a restoration. If it's a church issue, bring one of the church leaders along, or bring somebody impartial who can be there. If after that, tell it to the church. I believe from what I've seen of some church life, and I don't have huge experience, but I think we get this order the wrong way around sometimes. Usually if somebody has wronged us or hurt us or offended us, we like to tell two or three others first, or sometimes we like to tell the whole church, and maybe we don't ever go directly. But to follow the biblical pattern here is to go directly, then bring two or three others, and then tell it to the church. You're saying, well, I'm thinking of a conflict, I'm thinking of somebody to go and talk to, but how do I prepare for that? Well, have a little acronym for you of prepared. Firstly, to pray. To really pray to God to show you what a solution to this may be. Find the right time and the right place. Don't raise it a 5 to 11 as you're just about to walk into a church service. Don't arrange for it to be at an awkward time and in the wrong place. That's R. E, eye to eye. Go face to face to the person. I think people today in this digital age, and include myself in them, we're tempted to try to sort things out over text, over email, over anything that isn't face-to-face. But can I encourage you, if there's a conflict, to go face-to-face. If that isn't possible, talk on the phone. P, plan what you're going to say. Plan even what you think others will say and how you should respond to it. It will help you. Ask for feedback as well. So as you're sharing a hurt or concern, say, can you see why I feel hurt over how you've acted or reacted, or what you've said or what I've heard that you've said, so that they're on the same page. Raise your biblical concern to people as well. Encourage honesty. Encourage restoration. The reason why we're going to this person isn't so that they can see that you are right and they are wrong. It's for that relationship to be restored again. And finally, D, to depend on God. Because only God can change the heart. Only God can change our heart, and only God can change others' hearts. So, in this area of conflict resolution, of going to somebody, we want to glorify God in all of it. Secondly, we want to get the log out of our own eyes. Thirdly, we want to gently restore someone and then go and be reconciled. And this is more, if it's a very serious situation, you can talk as others. But if somebody even approaches you and asking for your forgiveness, it's important that we remember how God has forgiven us and how we should be forgiving others. You're saying, Keith, I've listened for about half an hour, and that's been great. That's been very helpful. Some of that I'll catch, and some of it I'll forget by the time that we sing our closing song. But what about conflict that just isn't resolved. So finally, just a little bit on unresolved conflict. Realize that sometimes a conflict cannot be resolved, but do not act just as the world reacts whenever conflict isn't resolved. We have divine weapons of prayer, and we should be using that. So control our tongue, control what we say about others, control how we act and react and what we say online and offline. Bless those and do not curse. Seek godly advisors. Go and talk to others about the problem. Keep on doing what is right, and to recognize our limits that ultimately God will vindicate, and continue to love that other person. The Bible says we should be a people of love, even loving our enemies. And it says in Romans 12, if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, he will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. So if somebody is a conflict with you, if that conflict cannot be resolved, keep on doing good to them. Keep on speaking well with it, because as we bless them, we're pouring burning coals on their head. And hopefully God will bring restoration one day. So that's been a bit of a high-speed train journey through the whole area of conflict resolution. But in conclusion, I think the reality of conflict is all around us, currently and in the future. Can I encourage you to be people of peace, because God has given us peace with him. God has given us the peace of God with ourselves, that we can, you know, and we want to be shown the peace with others as well around us. Let's just pray. Father, we realize that we do live in a broken world due to sin, and there is conflict all around us. Father, we realize that we have rebelled against you, sinned against you, and that has led to damage in our relationship with ourselves and with others. But Father, we thank you that you did not leave us that way, but you have planned a way of resolving the greatest conflict of all by sending your one and only Son. As we come to the table to remember that, Father, would you give us a fresh appreciation just of what you have done for us? Would you help us to be a people of peace here at Hamilton Road Baptist, and in our workplaces, in our homes, and in our communities as well? Father, would you forgive us when we haven't been, and would you help us, give us the strength and ability in the future? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.